Good morning, friends. Let's first of all come to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we come to you just now as we prepare to open the Word of God. And Lord, we know that we come to a book that is like no other book. We come to consider truths that cannot be compared with anything else in the world. We come to consider the church that the Lord Jesus is building, and we know that it is a church that will last for all eternity. And so as we come to consider the truths, these truths this morning, we ask again for your help. Oh Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, minister to our souls, send us away to meditate upon what we've heard and seek to live it out in our lives. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning as we hear your word. And again, we would ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to begin a short series on the subject of the church. Being a pastor, being an elder, being a minister, whatever we want to call it, carries with it a great responsibility. I can honestly say that after all the years I've been in the ministry, I feel the weight of that responsibility more than ever before. Because I realize as I grow older that one day soon I must stand before God and I must give an account of my ministry. One day we will stand before the chief shepherd. How do I know that? I know that because God's word very clearly teaches me that fact. We read in God's word these words. The writer is speaking to the church and he says to the church, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with sorrow, for that would be of no advantage to you." So they watch for men's souls as they that must give an account to God. You see, sometimes, folk, we read passages in Holy Scripture, but we don't really stop to think about them very much. But as we stop to think about this, we ask the question, is this true? Is it true that every person who has been put in the position by God to be a minister to the souls of men and women will one day stand before God to give an account of that service that they have rendered? And the answer is yes. That's why it is such a responsibility. It is a responsibility because we care for the souls of men and women. But also, one day we will stand before the chief shepherd and we will give an account of our service within the life of the church. As we think about that, we ask ourselves the question, what is the great responsibility that the eldership or the pastor or the minister of the church has? Well, I would allow the Word of God to answer that. Paul asks that the elders of Ephesus come and meet him because he wants to speak to them. And this is what he says to them when they arrive. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood." I'll just take a moment as Mr. B comes in. He's late. We're going to have to knock him over the knuckles for that. But we'll just give him time to be seated. Okay. Thank you. Now, what I've been saying is that we are those who are in this position have this great responsibility. And what is that responsibility? The Apostle Paul says this to the elders in Ephesus. Pay close attention to yourself and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. And I'm sure that as the Apostle Paul said this to these elders in Ephesus, they would have felt the great weight of responsibility upon their shoulders. Because in that statement, the apostle is saying, you have been appointed, but you have not been appointed by men. You have been appointed by God, the Holy Spirit, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So they would realize, hey, it is God who has placed me in this position of responsibility. What are they appointed to do in accordance to the word of the apostle just here? He says that they are appointed to care for the church of God. Pay careful attention to yourself, he says, and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so they could see that they're appointed by God. They could see that their responsibility is to care for the church. And they can also see in this statement the precious commodity they are to care for. Listen to what he says. And to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so they see very clearly that they're appointed by God. They can see that they have been given this responsibility to care for the souls of men and women. And those people the apostle says, they are the church of Jesus Christ. And they are the church of Jesus Christ, which he has obtained with his own blood. And my dear friends, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see how the weight of responsibility then that is placed upon the shoulders of these men. They care for the church of God, which has been purchased by the blood of Christ. So they're given the responsibility to care for something that is very, very, very precious. I don't know that you've ever, I'm sure you have, been given the responsibility sometimes to care for something. Somebody else comes and they ask you to take care of something, and it is very precious to them. One of the things that we have always found, that if somebody's going on holiday and a member of your family they want to have a week away or a few days away, but they want you to care for their children. And as you do that, you immediately realize the great weight of responsibility upon your shoulder. That these children that you have been placed in your hands and you're responsible for the next few days are very precious to those who left them with you. And of course they're precious to you as well. And so you are very careful. You care for them the very best you can because you know how precious they are. You see, my dear friends, as the pastors come to care for the flock of God, the apostle said that flock has been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome responsibility that is! And one might dare to say, how can God take that responsibility and place it upon the shoulders of men? But he does. The Apostle Peter said this, "So I exhort the elders who are among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed." He said, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, but do it willingly. What we see just here is the Apostle Peter saying exactly the same thing. Why am I saying this morning? I'm saying this because for the next few weeks, I will leave Hebrews chapter 7 and following, and I want to take this time just to think about this church that has been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And it reminds me of this. I grew up on a farm, and we had quite a lot of stock, different types. We hadn't a big quantity of stock, but we had different animals. One thing I found in growing up was this, that my dad would feed the flock, would feed the cows, in a variety of food. He would give them certain foods, and then he would change to something else. We could see that he was caring for his flock, or caring for his animals. And you know, my dear friends, it's the very same as we think of pastoral responsibility. People are always very happy, or most people are happy anyway, whenever they hear the pastor or the preacher or the minister going through a series or going through a book as we have done and going from verse to verse. But there are times whenever the pastor or the minister feels as though he needs to go back and feed the flock on something else. And that's exactly how I feel about that. And as we come this morning, we want to begin a short series on the subject of the church. Someone might say, well, have you not talked about the church before? Yes. And we'll talk about it many times again, God willing, in the future. Because it is so important that we understand what this church is. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ is. And we might understand our part within that church. So I want to read now from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. It reads like this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now this morning I want us to just think about the church as we find it here in this passage of Scripture. We will only touch on it this morning. Firstly, as we come to think about the church, we realize firstly, of course, that this is the very first time that the word church is used in the New Testament. It's used again in Matthew chapter 18. It's used numerous times as we go through the epistles and as we go through the book of Acts. But this is the first time that it is used. And I want us to note a couple of things about it this morning, as we find in this passage. Firstly, I want us to note that this church that he speaks of belongs to him. The church that the Lord Jesus speaks about here in this passage belongs to him. See verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. We must be very, very clear as to who the church belongs to. The church, which he says is my church. The word comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it was used of the Greeks to describe an assembly of people. I want to show that to you because I think it's important. In Acts chapter 19, verse 32 and verse 41, we read these words. Now, some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And that word assembly is the same words. That's why whenever the brethren talk about their church, they often don't talk about the church, they talk about the assembly. Here we see that word used again in verse 41. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. He dismissed the assembly. What is the church then? It is an assembly of called out people. It is a gathered people. Just as the assembly here in Acts 19 is an assembly of people, so the church of Jesus Christ is an assembly of gathered people. The church is a company of people who are gathered, but also there are people who are saved by the sovereign grace of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we know those verses well. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now listen to this. And the Lord added to their number, in some versions says, and added to the church day by day those who were being saved. Added to the church day by day those who were being saved. So what we see here, folk, is this. That the church is an assembly of God's people, but it's an assembly of people who have been saved by the grace of God, and it is the Lord who adds to the church such as should be saved. I cannot add to the church. You cannot add to the church. The Pope of Rome can't add to the church. Only the Lord can add to the church. And the people that he adds to the church are the people who he has saved by his own sovereign grace. All the people in all of history who have been saved from sin and sin's consequences belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved them, and he has brought them into this assembly called the Assembly of the Firstborn. The church belongs to him, we need to understand, because he has bought the church. He has bought her. We all understand what it is to own something by purchase. We own a house or a car, or we own furniture, or we own that terrible thing that we keep in our pocket called a cell phone. We go, what do? We purchase it. We pay for it. And what do we say after we have done that? We say, this is my house. Would you like to come to my house for tea? This is my car. This is my furniture. Or here is the most up-to-date cell phone it's possible to have, and I have just bought it, and it's mine. I purchased it. with the hard-earned money of weeks and months and years. Paul speaks of those who claim to be Christians, and he described them as being bought by the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, we read, he's writing to the church and he's saying, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside his own body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is within you? That is the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. Whom you have from God. And then he says these words. Note them carefully. You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And we have seen, and we will see, that we're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. In this age of selfishness, and this age whenever people want their rights and their independence, people often declare, and I've heard them saying, no one will tell me what to do. I am my own body. I'm my own man. This is my own body and soul and mind, and it belongs to me, and I will do what I like with it. Does that sound familiar in today's world? Not so the child of God. Child of God cannot speak like that if they understand anything about who they are. We cry, or he cries, or she cries, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I cannot do what I like, when I like, and how I like. I cannot do what I like with my body or my mind. It belongs to the one who purchased me at a great cost. My body is not my own. My mind is not my own. I am not my own. I belong to him. Because he has purchased me with his own blood. Oh, my dear friends, we need to be reminded of that in today's world. Listen to what Peter says. In 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not ransomed or redeemed or bought back from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, nor with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are not your own. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but you have been bought with a price, and that price was and is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How dare you or I ever say, I am my own man and I will do my own thing. So many Christians today, many professing Christians, say exactly the same thing. Leave me alone. I enjoy my own Christian faith. living it the way I want to live it. Don't talk to me about church. Don't talk to me about commitment. Don't talk to me about any of those things. I belong to him, but I am really my own. And if I want anything, I'll go and talk to him about it. What a tragedy that is. And as we think about this purchased possession, I want us to see the full extent of it. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 7 to 10, this is what we read. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated in the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain and by your blood you have ransomed, you have redeemed people." Listen, you have ransomed, you have bought, you have redeemed people from every tribe and every language and every people and from every nation. What is he saying here? He's saying that whenever you went as a lamb to the slaughter, whenever you died on Calvary's cross, you redeemed a people, you bought a people, you purchased a people out of every tribe, out of every language, out of every people, and out of every nation. And if we're thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're thinking about this people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ and saved by the sovereign grace of God, he says, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, there he purchased people from every tribe, every nation, and every people. Which means in that day, whenever he calls the church, and the dead in Christ rise, and we're caught into his immediate presence, we will find people from every tribe, every people, and every nation. And without exception, every last one of them will be his purchased possession, which he has bought with his own blood. So we see the church is his, because he bought her. You know, there are hundreds of songs that run around in my mind, especially when I'm preparing sermons and I'm dealing with a particular passage. And some of them are some of the most wonderful songs and great hymns that have been written, some of the greatest in history. Some of them are less so. And some of them you wouldn't really want to sing. And yet, in that sometimes you find something that's a little gem. Slim Whitman. Most of you'll not know who I'm talking about. But Slim Whitman, many years ago, was a singer that was so very popular. And he often used to sing sort of religious songs. And one of the songs that he sung was he bought my soul through death and Calvary. Now, this theology initially is not very good. Each drop of blood brought me a million years. A soul was bought each time he shared a tear. Don't listen to that. But listen to this, the next line. He loosed the chains that fettered you and me. He bought my soul through death on Calvary. And that's great. And if that's the only thing that people get in that song, I rejoiced in it. He loosed the chains that fettered you and me. He brought my soul through death and Calvary. Oh, dear Christian, let this truth sink in as we remind ourselves again of another great verse in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He redeemed us. He bought us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And so as we think about the church, and that's all we're doing, we're just initially thinking about what we find here in these verses in Matthew. We see, first of all, that the church is his because he bought her. But secondly, and this is the second and last point, she is his because he built and is building her. She is his because he built and is building her. Today, he continues to build his church. Remember what he said in that text? You're Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, all I want us to see just now is that the builder of Christ's church is himself. He purchased her and he builds her. We often talk about planting and building churches. That's something that's talked about a lot nowadays, about church planting and about building new churches. We sometimes talk as though we are the builders. But my dear friends, that is not true. It is his church, and he is the one that builds it. In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, we read these words. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's the Lord Jesus. And verse 5 says this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is the chosen and precious stone, verse 4 says. And verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the great and majestic edifice called the church is built of individual stones quarried by the work of Christ. Built by individual stones quarried by Christ in his work. Every stone has been carefully chosen out of the ruins of sin and degradation. The scripture is very clear on that. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 reads like this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. He, God, being rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were there in the depths of our sin, he says, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. By grace, we have been saved. And what we find here, when the Lord says, I will build my church, that right down through history, one by one, he builds more stones, living stones, into his church, carefully prepared by the master builder to fit into this great structure called the church. Now remember, this morning we're talking about the church universal. We're talking about the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Holy Catholic Church. That is the multitude of God's people throughout history who become parts of the living church of Jesus Christ. And the master builder, the Lord Jesus, fits these stones one by one into this great structure. You know, it is a great education to watch a mason, not a Freemason, but to watch a mason lay and build the stones, whether that be a wall. And over the years, because I was in the building business, I watched some very, very skilled stonemasons. There are not many stonemasons left today, but these men were very, very skilled. What would happen is a truckload of rocks would arrive on the site. And the driver would bring it in close to where the mason is going to build his wall. And what they would do is they would just tip that whole lot of rocks in a great pile, and they would drive away. With great care, the mason would lay out the stones. I can see him just now going to the rocks, and he's looking at them. And he might take 5 or 10 minutes to look at them. And he walks around and looks at them. And then very carefully he reaches in and he takes one, and he takes another, and he takes another. And he very carefully works through the pile. And he places them one by one on the ground, not on top of each other, but he lays them there on the ground. And the ones that he rejects, he throws them into a pile. And then with his hammer and his chisel, and that's what they did in those days, he shaped each stone so that it fitted perfectly into the building. My, I used to watch that honestly and think, this is wonderful. And whenever you saw it, the wall was beautiful. And every stone was carefully chosen. Every stone was carefully placed in the wall. My dear friends, as I think about the Church of Jesus Christ, I like to think of the Lord Jesus being the chief stonemason. That's what is being used here in Peter. In Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so you see, my dear friends, as the Lord Jesus is hanging on Calvary's cross and he's making atonement for sin, what he's doing, he's making an atonement for the sins of all the people that he will chisel and put into his church. So we see, like the mason, he carefully chooses his people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read as we watch the progression then. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he knew, foreknew, those that he had chosen before the foundation of the world, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Those whom he had predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see this master stonemason at work here in these verses? Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And what do we find here in this progression? We see that he is responsible for every move. He's responsible for everything that is done as far as the building of the church is concerned. Those whom he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he glorifies. My dear friends, are we beginning to see the wonder of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? Can we see it? He loves her, and he loved her from all eternity. 2,000 years ago, he purchased her. And he continues to build the individual ones that he has purchased into his holy temple, into his holy building called the church. And very soon he's coming to claim her as his bride. I love Revelation 21. Listen to what it says here. Verses 2 to 4. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This is the church, and the husband is Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And then verse 9 says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, come, he says to John, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's the church, and the Lamb is Christ. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed to me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the church. And having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear, this crystal. And here we see the Lord coming again, and he's coming to claim all that he has purchased with his own blood. And all he has built into his church over history. He takes her to be his bride. As the Lord Jesus looks out on his creation today, what is the most precious possession that he has? What is his most precious possession? Remember, he created all things. He's the creator of all things. Is the sun or the moon or the stars his most precious possession? Or this beautiful world in which we live in his most precious possession? No, my dear friends. The most cherished and precious possession to the Lord Jesus Christ is his church. You see, for her he made an eternal plan. Remember what we heard? We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. For the church, his bride, he made an eternal plan. For her, he left the glories of heaven. For her sin, he suffered the wrath of his Father. For her, he has gone to prepare a place. For her, he is coming again. And for her, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where he will dwell with her throughout the countless ages of eternity. My dear friends, are you starting to see how precious the Church of Jesus Christ is to Christ? Or let me make it more personal. Are we coming to terms with how precious you are to Jesus? Oh, my dear friends, it blows one's mind. But that's the reality. The Church of Jesus Christ is more precious to him than all of his creation. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. My dear friends, please note verse 27 as we come to a close. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What is that saying? It's telling us that the day is coming when he will present his bride, the church. He will present his bride to the eyes of all in heaven and all in earth. And all her splendor and beauty and perfection. There the church will stand with all the individual stones, you and I, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, standing before God and before the Lamb and before the great multitude of angelic beings. And all of them will stand in awe and amazement and remember that these rocks were quarried out of the quarry of sin and degradation and mire, and stands before a holy God in great perfection. My dear friends, I get excited by this. Cry like John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Long to see that day. Someone might say, "But hold on a minute. Does that mean that the church, as it is in heaven, as the church stands for eternity, will the church be all the glory?" I must say this in closing. The hymn writer puts it so well. You know, the sands of time are sinking. Verse 5 says this. Please listen. "The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." So in that day, this great church, this amazing edifice, this majestic, holy building that has been built, prepared and built by the Lord Jesus Christ, stands there in the presence of God. And right in the forefront stands the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And the Lamb is all the glory. All the church sing praises to him. All the angelic beings sing praises to him. This, my dear friends, is the church for whom Christ died. Are you part of that church? Now, I'm amazed by the amount of people said, "You know, I really am a Christian. And I hope with every fiber of my being that what they're saying is true." Not wanting to be judgmental, sometimes I wonder. Because they seem to be so willful, so determined to do their own thing and do it their own way. And I wonder, are they really those who are part of the church? Are you and I, as we sit here this morning, can we say this with all honesty before God? Listen, my dear friends, can we say with all honesty, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed me by his precious blood. I love the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of my being. I know I feel him, I know I let him down, but I love him with an intense love and I long to see him face to face." A long time ago I went to the cross, and there I asked him to forgive my sin, to set me free, and to make me his child, and he did that. Now I belong to him. That's his church for which he died. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We know that in that great statement that Jesus made in Matthew, we have looked at very little of it, but what we have seen, Lord, has been amazing. Thank you that the church has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and the church, every individual stone within it, has been prepared and built into that building that will last for eternity. Lord, bless your word to the heart of everybody, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.